Well, good morning. I don't think I need an introduction to most of you. I think most of you know me. I'm Steve, and my wife Jeannie back here. We pastored for over 45 years, and now in our retirement, as Pastor Phil said last week, we're pastoring at large here in Hutchinson, and we're involved in a variety of different ministries and activities. You heard about one of them last week. We actively serve each week at Young at Heart. I'm the chaplain there. My wife's on the board. She does a lot of different things, and we just do a lot of different things. But in our retirement, we've been attending here at Crestview Bible Church, along with our son, Asher, and his wife, Maddie, and our two little granddaughters, Oakley and Violet, and they're just the greatest things. We get to be with them. And Maddie, she sings up here sometimes on Sunday mornings, and I think she just has a beautiful, beautiful voice. And I couldn't be prouder than to have a daughter-in-law like Maddie that loves the Lord Jesus and just desires for Him to be radiant in her life. Well, when Luke asked me a couple of weeks ago, or a few weeks back, I don't know how many weeks back, if I could speak this morning, I messaged him back and I said, well, do you and Pastor Phil have anything that you want me, a particular text you want me to speak on? And they said, no, just speak on any gospel-rich text that you would like to speak on. And as I think about a gospel-rich text, and you know that word gospel just simply means good news. But when I think of any gospel-rich text, I thought of the one that I want to speak on this morning. And it perhaps has become maybe my life or my theme verse for my life. Now when Jeannie and I were married a lot of years ago, 49 years ago, we chose a verse for our life. Let's see if I can get it up here, if I can get my... We chose a verse for our life. Pastor Phil quoted it a couple of weeks ago as the call to worship. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. That's been the theme verse of our life, our ministry, our service. But the verse that I have chosen, that perhaps has set the whole trajectory of my life and ministry, especially over these last few years, is the verse that you probably have memorized of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. In Galatians 2:20, we're told there that I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, that I live in my body right this very minute, in the very, very present, I live by faith, by dependency in the Son of God who loved me, and who gave Himself for me. Now somebody also went on to add, He not only gave Himself for me, but He gave Himself for me so He could give Himself to me, and so He could live His life through me. Now let's pray, and then I'll attempt to share with you some of what the Spirit of God has shown me. Lord Jesus, we're just certainly, I know I am, I'm just overwhelmed with Your presence and with the presence of Your glory and the glory of Your presence. And I pray this morning that you'll speak through me and that You would be the teacher, that You will open our eyes to truth that's life-changing in every sense of the way, and that we would see the power and the awesomeness of Your glory, and that we would just have a little better understanding of that which You have planned and that which You have designed for us, and that which You did for us, and that we might live in the finished work of Jesus, that we might live our lives based on the truth of what is true in our lives now today. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, somebody said that there are two kinds of people who work with electricity. There are those who are electricians, and then there are those who are fools. Somebody else said, these are the famous last words of a redneck working with electricity. Hey, watch what happens when I plug this in. Well, certainly, I'm not an electrician. Now, I don't know what that says I am then, but I don't know very much about the ins and outs of electricity. But I do understand that most houses are wired with both 110 as well as 220 volts. You have small appliances like toasters and hair dryers that run on 110 volts, as well as the lights in your home. But then you have larger appliances like the clothes dryer and the kitchen stove that is wired for 220 volts, and they need more power. And as I'm sure you all know, that the plugs look differently, and so you can't really accidentally plug a 110 into a 220 outlet. And if you could, it would be burned up in a second. And in fact, if you've traveled overseas, and you know that most international hotels, at least they were when we traveled overseas, they were wired with 220 volts. The plugs look similar, and if you didn't use an adapter and you went ahead and plugged in your 110 electric razor, it would just be burned up in a second or two. It would just, in a few seconds, it would run, and then it would just instantly start smoking and burning up. Or on the other hand, if you could plug your 220 range, kitchen range or stove, into a 110 outlet, you would only get a quarter of the output, and it would be weak and underpowered, and your food would be undercooked. Well, I think there's a spiritual principle in all of that for us. And that a person who tries to live their Christian life by his or her own strength and willpower, living independently of themselves to make it happen, is destined to either be burned up like a hairdryer or an underpowered stove. They will either surge ahead at a frantic pace and sort of burst and burn out, or they will suffer from a lack of power and will never really achieve what Father intends for us. And yet the truth is, I believe, is that God has wired us for 220 living. That's Galatians 220 living. Now here in Galatians chapter 2, to set the context of Galatians 2:20, Paul is recounting a time where he confronted Peter. And so it's a bit of a speech that he's recounting, and when Peter had been led astray, Peter had gone back to the Old Testament law and was trying to live like an Old Testament Jew rather than as a New Testament Christian in which he was. He was going back to the Old Testament, trying to live by those rules and regulations. He was separating himself from his Gentile brothers and sisters, and so Paul confronted him, and Paul said, "You know what you're doing isn't right, and the way you're living right now isn't right." And it wasn't so much about his separating from the Gentile brothers and sisters as it was about his thinking about the Old Testament law. Why would you go back to that old broken system? Why would you go back to living that way when we have something so much better in Jesus Christ? Why revert back to that? So Paul is having this discussion here that we're no longer under that old system, that old way of living, of trying to earn God's favor and blessings through our own efforts, of trying to keep all the do's and the don'ts of the Old Testament, when we're living under a new way of living. Because something has fundamentally changed in our lives. Something has been totally changed fundamentally. It's no longer I who lives. We'll try to get this maybe somewhere where it won't make so much noise there. It's fundamentally has changed in our life, and it's no longer I who lives, because I have been crucified, or I've been executed with Christ. That's the old in Adam me. That part of me, that spiritual part of me that I was born with, that was broken, that was sinful, that caused me to sin and to go my own independent way. That part of me was crucified with Christ. He's dead. He ain't coming back. And Christ now lives in me. Now, if you're reading through the book of Galatians, more than just a casual reading of the book of Galatians, one of the things you will notice that this is the second great in in the book of Galatians. The first one comes back in chapter 1 and verse 16, where Paul said, "It pleased the Father to reveal His Son in me, so that I might proclaim Him to the nations." And listen, that was the Father's intent for Paul, but not only for Paul, but for you and me, to reveal Jesus in us. That's His purpose. The second great end comes in chapter 2 and verse 20 in our text, and then the third one comes in chapter 4 and verse 19, and where He says, "My little children, for whom I labor and birth again until Christ be formed in you." But we're looking here this morning at that middle one in Galatians 2:20, where He says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not me, but Christ lives in me." Now I think it's important when we look at this text that we understand that Paul is using the perfect tense here, and when he says, "I was crucified with Christ," and what that means is that something has happened in the past, but with abiding, permanent, ever-present results. Something's occurred with results continuing on. The best way I know to say what Paul was saying here is to say, "For I have been and I am to this day crucified with Christ." Now a good example of that is, I could say, "I was and I am married to Jeannie." Now, do you understand what I mean when I say that, right? On a hot summer day, on August the 12th, 1977, in Tulsa, Oklahoma, I stood up in front of a bunch of people and I said, "I do." I was married. But I was married with continuous results of that. I'm still married today, almost 49 years later. I don't get married to Jeannie each and every day or every so often, but I am married with results continuing on. Now that's what Paul was trying to communicate here. He wasn't saying I'm crucified with Christ each and every day, or every so often, but I have been and I am to this day crucified with Christ. There was a time in my past when I was, when that spiritual part of me, that old sinner identity of me that I was born with, that was separated from God, that part of me was crucified with Christ, and I'm now living with the results of that. The old me is gone. The old sinful me, and in its place now, Christ lives in me. Listen, folks, this is a present reality. Paul isn't saying that God just pretends to act like our old person was dead, but we died with Christ. Paul writes it this way in Colossians 3. He says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ in God." Now you say, when did that happen? When did I die? When was I crucified with Christ? I think I'm very much alive today. Well, he's not talking about your physical part of you or your body dying, but he's talking about the spiritual part of us that establishes our identity of who we are. And part of you, when you placed your faith in Jesus to the best you knew how to save you. At that point, in the realm of the Spirit, you were put into Christ, so what happened to Jesus happens to you. His crucifixion then becomes your crucifixion. And this is all taking place in the realm of the unseen. And listen, this truth, I believe, is so essential to our faith that the enemy comes along and he tries to put a little twist on it, a little spin on it. Just enough to add a little deceptive poison to the whole thing. And so Christianity today is running around to this day and they're saying, I need to die to myself. You're right, I need to die to me. And yet, do you see the deception in that? They're putting on themselves a requirement of something that is already done. That would be like me running around saying, I need to get married again to Jeannie. It's already done. Or here's another one that you hear today. You hear people say, I need to crucify myself. Or I need to die to myself. And yet you know what I find amazing? I find that the form of Jesus' death, of crucifixion, is something you can't do to yourself. You think about it. Could Jesus crucify himself? No. Could you crucify? If you could, you might be able to get your feet nailed. You might be able to get one hand nailed, but how do you get the other hand nailed to the cross? It's not something we can do to ourselves. It's only something that God can do. You and I cannot crucify ourselves. Jesus has done that. It's a done thing. God isn't asking you to crucify yourself, but He's asking us to recognize that something has already happened at the cross, more than just our forgiveness. Oh, our forgiveness happens at the cross, but there's more that happens at the cross. That there was more there, and that at the cross I also died to my old sinful identity, my old sinful me that I was born with, and that made it so I couldn't help but sin. That part of me, that old dead to God spirit of mine, was placed into Jesus, and His crucifixion then became my crucifixion. And the old me died. Oh, not the physical me, not the soulish me, but the spiritual me died in Christ. Now, that's exactly what Paul says we need to reckon or realize in Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6 he says, know this. I don't know about you, but when I read the word know, my ears perk up. Isn't this something I'm supposed to know? If the Bible tells me know something, isn't that... Yes. Shake your head. Is that something you're supposed to know? Yeah. You're supposed to know something. What are you supposed to know? You're to know that your old man, your old identity, your old sinful you was, past tense, crucified with Him. So do we need to die daily? It's a done deal. Or another thing I hear people say is, not only do I need to die daily, but I need to do it myself. And yet you think about it, when you think about Paul talking about here in Romans 6, he also includes not only our death with Christ, our crucifixion, but he goes on and talks about our burial with Him and our resurrection with Him. Do you know what he's talking about when he talks about a burial? It's certifiably so. You are dead. You don't bury living people. You bury dead. And so we are dead with Him. We've said goodbye. You know, when you bury somebody, when you go to a funeral, you go out to the cemetery and you bury them, you're saying goodbye to their physical body. I understand legally that's why you can't just bury somebody immediately. You got to make sure they're certifiably dead. Because they could be diagnosed wrongly. Can you imagine that? Being laying on the slab there at the morgue, mortuary at the morgue, and you suddenly wake up and you have a toe tag on, and you're alive. Now that doesn't happen frequently anyway. I've had heard stories. It hasn't happened in recent years. In fact, in history past, this is why our Roman Catholic friends established what they call, they would have what was called a wake. You ever heard that phrase, a wake? They would have a wake on the night before they buried somebody, and they would set up with their loved one all through the night to certifiably make sure that they were dead, and they did not wake up, and that they weren't just taking a good nap. So when you bury somebody, they are certifiably dead, and you're saying goodbye. And so when it says in Romans, the old me, in Romans 6, the old me died with Christ and was buried with Christ, we are saying bye-bye. We're saying bye-bye to the old sinful me, that spirit part of me, that old good-for-nothing, undeserving, broken, worthless, rejected, flawed me. To the spirit part of me. You remember the Bible talks about how we are a three-part being. We're not only a physical being with a body. We're not only a soulish being with a mind, will, and emotions, with a thinker, feeler, and a chooser. But there was a spiritual part of me. And it's that spiritual part of me, and when I came into the world, that was dead towards God, that was inoperable. Oh, it was alive to the world, but it was dead towards God. It wasn't able to function in the way that it was supposed to function. It was broken. It caused me to go astray. So all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. That's how we were born, going our own way. But then when we, by the best of our ability, placed our dependency, our faith in Jesus to save us, the spiritual part of us was taken, was crucified with Christ, was buried with Christ, so that old sinner me is gone. Goodbye. That's why later in Romans 6 it says, reckon it to be true. Count on it. Bank on it. That it's a done deal. You have died with Christ. So let me say, the old Steve is not here today. He's gone. That old part of me that was filled with shame, that old part of me that was inadequate, that was inferior, that old part of me that was undeserving, that old part of me that couldn't help but sin, that old part of me that was not good enough, that old part of me is gone. It was executed with Jesus, and now Christ lives in me. So we move from being executed with Christ to being experiencing an exchanged life with Christ. And again, we're talking about in the whole realm of the Spirit. This is a second giving of life. We talk about being born again, born anew, born a second time. We're born anew as a new creation. So therefore, somehow this verse didn't come up here. So therefore, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, if any man, any woman, be in Christ, anyone, be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's new. Old things have passed away. What things? That old spirit identity I was born with has passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now that's exactly what God said he would do through the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 36. In Ezekiel 36, God said, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take out your old, stony, stubborn heart, and I will give you a tender, responsive heart. And that now is my primary identity. This is who I am. I am a new creation. I am a child of God. That's who I am. I'm a holy one. That's who I am. More important and beyond my gender and my sexuality and my responsibilities and my job, this is who I am. I am one in whom Jesus resides. I am one whom Christ lives in. And so going back to our text in Galatians 2:20, that was what Paul was talking about. That was his whole argument. My old sinful identity has been crucified, has been executed with Christ when I put my faith and trust in Him. But nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Not that old person I used to be, but now Christ resides in me. His life is in me. Eternal life. Isn't that what John tells us? In John, 1 John 5, John says, this is the record, this is the testimony that God has given us. What? What has He given us? What has God given us? Eternal life. And this life is in His Son, in Jesus. He who has the Son has what? Life. What kind of life? What kind of life is He talking about? Eternal life. He who has the Son. If you have Jesus, you have His life. I'm a new creation. Jesus, you remember, said, I am come that you might have life. That you might have Zoe life, spirit life, eternal life. I am come that you might have it, and you might have it to the fullest or abundantly. So why go back, Paul says? Why go back to an old system that is broken? Why go back to living like they tried to in the Old Testament that didn't work when you have Christ living in you? So the truth is, when we repented of ourselves and we turned from our own independent way, we crawled up into Jesus by faith and we trusted Him to save us, at that very moment we were enveloped into Him in the realm of the Spirit and into His death and resurrection, and a brand new me came into existence. I am a new spirit critter now in Christ. I have a new identity. I'm His. This is who I am. Now, how many of you remember praying or hearing? Have you ever heard of what's called the sinner's prayer? How many? Raise your hands. How many have ever heard what's called the sinner's prayer? You used to talk about that a lot. You know, you'd pray this prayer if you wanted to receive Jesus Christ. You're to pray this prayer, you know, and virtually there were two things in it, involved in it. Pray to ask Jesus to forgive you your sin and to come into your life or into your heart. Now, I got the reason I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sin. I did plenty of that. By the way, I prayed that prayer over and over and over and over as a young man, as a teenager, because I wanted to be sure I was right. Maybe I didn't use the right words, and so I would use the right words because I knew what sin was. And I knew I needed to be forgiven, and I wanted to be forgiven of my sin, and so I prayed. But I didn't understand, why did I ask Jesus to come into my life? Other than they just told me that that's what I was supposed to do. Just ask Jesus to come into your life. Well, it was a lot of years later, even when after I was pastoring a number of years, that I finally got it. You might think I was a slow learner. And I was, and I am. But I finally got why I asked Jesus to come into my life. And let me tell you, it just revolutionized my whole Christian life. It sounds so simple, and yet it's so over my head, but Jesus came to live in me so He could live through me. And yet what I was being taught, and yet or what I thought I was being taught, and what I taught was, now that you become a Christian, now go out there and live for God. Get out there and make things do happen. You jump through all the right hoops. You do all the right things. And yet, where's the weight in all that? Where's the responsibility in all that? It's on me to make it happen. But that isn't the thought here, for He didn't want me just doing it for Him. He wanted to do it in me and through me. He wants to be the power source of our living. And I've got to be honest with you, I think that's the hardest thing to learn. And yet that's Paul's whole point when he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, the Christian life that I am seeking to live now, I live not in my own strength, not in my own willpower, not in my own making it happen, but I live as I live in faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So why did he crucify that old sinful independent me and execute him? Why did he raise me up as a new creation with him in resurrection? He did it so he now can live his life through me, so he can express his life through me. Now, how do you illustrate that? I've tried to think of that. I think people have used all kinds of illustrations to illustrate that. One of the best illustrations that I know, and it falls short, is the hand and the glove. That you and I are the glove, and he's the hand. Now, when you look at a glove, and the hand is what comes into it and causes the glove to be able to move and do all kinds of things, and he comes into our lives so he can make us do and move and do his will. It's God who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now, all people see is the glove. You don't see the hand. Now that's probably a good illustration, but it still falls short because you and I are not just inanimate gloves. There is a responsibility of our cooperating with him and our willingness to cooperate with him. And so it falls short, but that's what he wants to do. He wants to live his life through us. And yet, what does it mean for Christ to live through us? And just exactly how do we do that? Well, in the text, Paul says, it's no longer I who lives. And it's no longer I who's the power source, but Christ is that power source. And as I think about that, I think of what Jesus said in John chapter 15. In John 15, he said to his own men, you can do nothing apart. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now when he said that, apart from him, you can do nothing. Now, he didn't mean you can't tie your shoes without him. He didn't mean you can't make a good loaf of bread without him. He didn't say that you can't get straight A's on your report card without him. He didn't mean that you can't even be a good husband or a good wife without him. What he was saying is, you can't live the Christian life without me. I don't know if you've learned this yet or not, but it took me a long time to learn it. That the Christian life is not just difficult to live, but it's impossible for me to live. I can't do it, but Christ can in me and through me. And yet again, what have we been taught? What have we been led to believe? Well, now that you're saved, now that you're a Christian, go out and be a good Christian. Go out and imitate Jesus. Go out and act like Jesus. Go out and do something that will imitate God. Do you know when the first time that was ever said? That was said the first time in the garden by the serpent, you can be like God. And sadly, that same lie is being believed by so many. You and I can't. We can't. We can't live the life we're called to do. But he can. He can. That's why he came to live in me. He came to live in me as my power source so that he will enable me so I can live the life he wants me to live. That's why I love this verse in 2 Corinthians 6:16. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, he says, for you are the temple of the living God. Did you know you're God's dream home? Did you know that? You're God's dream home. He loves living in you. You are his temple. You are his residence. You're the place where he lives. You are the Holy of Holies. You're that place where he resides and lives within. Why does he do it? He says, I dwell in them and I walk among them and I will be their God and they shall be my people. I love that verse. You know what he's telling me? He tells me, I'm living in you. Everywhere you go, Steve, I'm with you. I sometimes think I live in a holy bubble. Or you ever see those bouncy balls that people crawl up into and they bounce all over? I picture myself that way. In my mind, that's what is true. I live in Christ. Everywhere I go, Jesus is there because I'm living in Him. And as I'm living in Him, He walks with me through life. He wants to be my God, my all-powerful one who helps and enables me to get through whatever it is. And I am one of His people. That's why He did all this. That's why He crucified the old you. That's why He buried the old you. That's why He raised you up as a new creation. That's why He rewired us with a new power source. And He's saying, I want to be the one who supplies for you. I want to be the one who cares for you. I want to be the one who nourishes you. I want to be the one who comforts you. I want to be the one who loves you. And I want you to trust me now. That's all I want. I just want you to trust me. I just want you to depend on me in faith to do all that. Because He's called us into this dynamic relationship so that we can experience unity with Him. So we can experience a oneness with Christ. So it's Jesus and me together. Well, let me give you an illustration what I'm talking about and what I think Galatians 2:20 is illustrating. And it's a silly illustration, okay? So show me some mercy, will you? Will you laugh at the right places? But I want you just to imagine with me that we have a wolf. And what do wolves do? What's their nature? Well, their nature is to eat sheep. That's just their instinct. They eat sheep. That's what they want to do. That's who they are. They want to eat sheep. That's how they're wired. No one has to tell them to eat sheep. They just want to eat sheep. But imagine one day all the other wolves in the pack turn on this one lone solitary wolf and they attack him and they bite at him and they fight with him and they thought that he was dead and they leave him at least as good as dead. There is this sick, dying wolf lying alongside the roadside and a shepherd rolls up. And what does the shepherd look after? Sheep. What do wolves eat? Sheep. So this shepherd sees the wolf, the mortal enemy of the sheep, and yet the shepherd is so kind-hearted and loving that when he sees this injured and dying wolf, he thinks, I can't let it die. It's not in me to let it die. I've got to look after it. And so the shepherd takes this injured wolf and he bandages up his wounds and he cares for him and he looks after him and he nourishes him back to health. And in the process of doing all this, the shepherd fell in love with the wolf. And he can't bear the thought of parting with the wolf. But he's got a problem because he's got a flock of sheep. And what do wolves eat? Sheep. So the shepherd thinks, I know what I'll do. I'll reform the wolf. I'm going to get the wolf to live differently. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give some rules for the wolf to follow. Some standards of right conduct, of this is right and wrong, so he'll know what's acceptable and what's unacceptable. And so here are some rules. So he grabs the wolf and he says now, to the shepherd says to the wolf, and the wolf has saved, or the shepherd has saved the wolf's life, so the shepherd now says to him, I've got some sheep here, and I love them, and I look after them, so you can't eat sheep. Rule number one. Don't eat sheep. Now, of course, you can't give a negative without giving a positive. So rule number two is, but eat only grass. And, of course, you've got to give reasons for why you give rules, right? So you don't eat sheep because they don't like it. And you eat grass because that's healthier for you. You know, a vegetarian diet. Your fur will be shinier, and you might lose some weight, and your cholesterol rate will go down. So don't eat sheep. They don't like it. But eat grass. That's healthier for you. Only two rules. That's all you have to do. So the shepherd then turns his back, and the wolf sees the sheep. And what does the wolf do? He chases the sheep and eats the sheep. Why? Why? Because that's his nature. That's his instinct, to eat sheep. It doesn't matter what the rules are. It doesn't matter what the law says. That's his nature to do that. So the shepherd sees all this happening, and he sees the sheep in the wolf's mouth. He's busted. And so the shepherd says, listen, I love you, but clearly the rules aren't enough. So we need to do something more. I know what your problem is. You don't look like a sheep, and you don't sound like a sheep. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a perm, and I'm going to cause you to have a really curly hair, and we're going to throw some flour on you and make you lighten you up. And I'm going to send you to some speech therapy classes, so you can take care of that accent, so you can sound more like a sheep, so you won't sound so bad. And so the shepherd does all that. He gets the sheep to sort of look, or the wolf to sort of look like a sheep. And he sounds sort of, with a bad accent, but he sounds sort of like it. And he reminds him of the rules, don't eat sheep, but eat grass. And then the wolf sees a sheep, and what does the wolf do? The shepherd, the wolf goes right back and eats the sheep. So the shepherd grabs the wolf and says, don't do that. And the wolf says, I'm sorry, please forgive me, will you? I blew it. And yet the shepherd thinks, okay, the rules aren't enough. And looking and sounding like a sheep is enough. So I'll tell you what, you need to take control of your influences better. You need to take care of your intake. Here's the shepherd's guide. Why don't you read it? Every day, spend a little time in the shepherd's guide and memorize some parts of it. And by the way, you need to cut out all the wolf things that you do. You know, you can't be listening to wolf music and watching wolf television programs, but rather what you need to be listening to is LBN, Lambs Broadcasting Network. And you'll watch sheep jumping fences and that sort of thing. And so you got to get your focus on the right thing. So the shepherd turns, and the wolf does what? Goes for the sheep again. Because that's his nature to go for the sheep. And yet the shepherd's determined, and he says, you need a reminder. I know what I'll do. I'll give you this bracelet. And on this bracelet, there are the letters WWLD. What would Lamb Chop do? So here's what I want you to do. Every time you get tempted to chase and eat sheep, I want you to look at your bracelet, WWLD, what would Lamb Chop do? And then you go do that. Simple, right? So you got the rules. You got them. You look like a sheep, sort of. You sound, well, you got a bad accent, but you sound a little bit like the sheep. You're studying the shepherd's guide. You're getting rid of all the negative influences. And now you have your magic bracelet. But then the wolf sees the lamb. And he starts to go for the lamb. He sees his bracelet, WWLD. What would Lamb Chop do? He tries hard to stop himself. But he thinks Lamb Chop sure would taste good with some applesauce. And guess what? He goes for Lamb Chop. Because that's his nature. And yet the shepherd's still not ready to give up on the wolf. So he thinks there's still one more thing I can do. You need help. You need a community of others to be with. They can help you. We may call them a small group around you. You know, you can get with a small group. This is a place where you can come and you can share your struggles with and you can confess them with. And maybe you can even look at the Shepherd's Guide together and maybe sing some of the of Lamb's music together. And there's a great opportunity for you to be together. So you got the rules. You look like a sheep, sort of. You sound like a sheep, sort of. You've gotten rid of all the bad influences. You've replaced them with good ones. You've studied Shepherd's Guide. You got this magic bracelet, and now you got this group. Everything's perfect. And yet, sure enough, the wolf gets tempted. And so he gets together with the group. And you know what he does? He goes to the all-you-can-eat buffet of Lamb. Now, what's his problem? His problem is his nature. You see, that's why it's not enough for us just to be a forgiven sinner. We need more than just forgiveness. We need something more. Yes, we need forgiveness. Well, that's important. But we need more than forgiveness. And so the shepherd now realizes the problem is not an external one, but is an internal one. I have to fundamentally change who the wolf is. And so he decides to take the life of a perfect, innocent, flawless lamb. And he has two needles. And with one needle, he puts it into the lamb, and he draws out all the lamb's life out of the lamb, and the lamb falls down dead. And then he takes the other needle and he puts it into the wolf and he draws out all the wolf life out of the wolf. And the wolf falls down what? Dead. And he takes that old wolf life and he buries it. It's not coming back. And then he takes the life of the lamb and he puts half of it back into the lamb and it comes back to life. And the other half of the life of the lamb, he puts it in the wolf. And the wolf comes back to life. Only this time, he doesn't come back as a wolf in sheep's clothing. But rather, he comes back as a sheep in wolf's clothing. He's got a new life. He's got a new nature in him. And so the next time he sees a lamb, he doesn't have the same wolf instincts. He has another way to live life from a new nature. Now, that's what our text is talking about. That's what Paul was seeking to get across. You and I have been wired with a new power source, with 220 living. God took everything he could not tolerate about you and me, everything that he couldn't stand. He nailed it to the cross with Jesus. He took it to the grave with him, and it's buried, and it's gone, and in its place, he has replaced his very life in us. And now we can live his life as we trust in him, as we depend in him, as we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto that old way of living in life, because we are no longer the same person. Fundamentally, we are different. I'm not anymore just a sinner saved by grace. I was a sinner who's been saved by grace, but now I am one in whom the Spirit of Jesus lives in. He lives and resides in me. And now I can live in harmony with him. Now I can live in unity in him. And so therefore, I now can carry out and live the principles, the first principles that we've been hearing so much about here. Now I can live them. Not as a list of do's and don'ts, but now I can live them as I live in dependency on him. Now that life of Jesus can be lived in me. Now you hear me say all that, it's almost like you have a GPS, and that Jesus is my GPS, you know, my God position sensor. And he sort of tells me step by step what to do and how to do it. Turn here, turn there, do this, don't do that, say this, don't say that. Now, quite frankly, I wish it was that easy. So sometimes I wish I was just a powerless, you know, like a driverless car. where God would just take over the steering wheel and I could just be a passenger along in the ride. But He doesn't want that. You know what He wants? He wants relationship. He just wants me to live in dependency on Him. He wants me to live in relationship with Him. He wants me to listen to Him. And so that His life comes out of me. So His love and His peace and His joy and His kindness and His patience and His humility comes out of me. And in that way, we live the Christian life. And the best way I know to say that is to take an Old Testament verse, one that you know well, but to take an Old Testament verse and say this, that all He wants from you and me is to trust Him with all our heart. And lean not in our own understanding, in our own strength, in our own willpower, in our own abilities, but trust in Him. Acknowledge Him. Trust the One who now lives within us. Now, you can't see it happen. You can't put your finger on it. And yet, it's an absolute fact. As I trust Him who lives in me, I now can live this life. I have been empowered with 220 living. I've been rewired. No longer am I connected to my own strength, but now I'm connected to the powerful One. To the all-powerful One, to the God who created heaven and earth, to the One who has all power, the One who raised the dead, the One who stilled the storms, the One who fed the multitudes. That's the One who lives in me. So I have all power, I have all ability now to live the life I've been called to live. And all He wants is me to trust Him. Because without faith, it's impossible. Not improbable, but impossible to please Him. Now, listen, that's just as much a part of the gospel as Jesus dying for you. Just as much as the good news is that I died with Him. I was buried with Him. And I've been raised to new life. Well, thank You, Father. Thank You that You have done everything. There's nothing left for us to do except to trust You, to lean in on You, to rely on You, to be our power source who lives within us, enabling us to live a life that to us seems impossible, but to You is possible. In Your name we pray.